3 and verse 14. Let's stand together as we read God's holy word together. And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes, that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now turn back to Proverbs 27. And verse 7. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. A sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Please remain standing for a word of prayer. Almighty God, our Father, we bow before you this evening once again and pray that you would give us an appetite for the Word of God, that you would grant us grace, that we, while content with what you have given to us, may hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray, Lord, that you will give us proper views and apprehensions of ourselves. We might judge ourselves rightly, that we should not be judged along with the world. And grant us grace now, O Father, that as we look unto your word, that you would indeed bless the preaching, the hearing, and the applying of the word of truth. Make us strong in the strength of your might. Let us stand firm. And grant, Father, that you will ultimately bring us to that goal for which you have purchased us, even eternal life in fellowship before your throne. May we know your presence now, O Father. May we hear your voice. And may we, like your sheep, follow the Good Shepherd. For we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. One of the marks of health in human beings is what is referred to as a healthy appetite. When our children come in after a day of being away and say that they don't feel like eating something, we figure something is wrong. That either they are not feeling well, or they have been getting into goodies in between meals. But whatever, when they come in for dinner time and say that they aren't hungry, it's a reason for concern. Likewise, physicians, when they find people have a significant loss of appetite, become concerned, because a healthy appetite is a mark of health in human beings. Now, from time to time, we do get the response from our children that, I'm not really hungry tonight. We know there's nothing wrong with them. And so we know that it is not illness, but poor eating habits that bring the response. So there are a number of causes for it. But this verse that we have before us this evening, a sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet, I think has some applications to us for all kinds of things in life, that we might have a godly appetite for the life which he gives us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first thing that I want us to do in looking at this particular verse is to consider how your circumstances affect your appetites. It's very clearly stated in the seventh verse, a sated or a full soul tramples on the honeycomb. A sated man loathes honey is the way that it is translated here, but to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. You know what it's like Abundance in your circumstances can often undermine your appetite for what it is that you have an abundance of. After a full meal, dessert is not all that attractive, especially if you've had seconds or thirds on the regular meal. Now, I'm one that I like a good dessert, but every once in a while, Bunny won't tell me that we have dessert. So by the time we get to dessert, I'll say, not now. We'll do it later, afterwards. Well, it's not because the dessert isn't good. It isn't because it's appealing. It's just because when I'm full, it is not as appealing to me as it would be otherwise. There's a story. I can't remember. One of you told me the story, and I can't remember which of you it was. But the story is told of a man who just desperately was a very wealthy man, and he realized he couldn't take it all with him. But he did have this one particularly precious possession, and it was a large bar of gold. I mean, just a real heavy bar of gold. So he, of course, it's apocryphal, you understand this, but he made arrangements somehow to take it with him when he went. And when he was checking through the golden gates there, as it were, he was inquired what he had in the sack, and he said that it was his most precious possession. So when he got inside, everybody wanted to know what he had in the sack. And finally, with great fanfare, he opened it up and he showed it to everybody there and said, "Why in the world would you want to bring a paving stone? You know, it's just of no particular value. There's no when the streets are paved with gold, as we see, of course, in the symbolism of the scripture. But that's the kind of thing. When there's great abundance, it tends to lose its value. So that's one thing. Abundance in your circumstance undermines your appetite. However, on the other hand, scarcity in your circumstances enhances your appetite. You children may remember these things. I can remember when I was a child. I don't know why it was, but it seems like every time we went swimming, whether it was at the beach or whether it was at the pool or wherever it might be, I don't know, the meals always tasted so much better after that. And especially down at the beach, you know, even hot dogs tasted real good to you. Because when you get really hungry, it whets your appetite, and boy, things just taste so much better than they do anywhere else. I think that's why I actually do the cooking when we go backpacking. Believe it or not, I actually do the cooking, and usually when I do the cooking at home, if there's anything that'll kill the appetite, that's what it is right there, my doing the cooking. But when I'm out in the woods backpacking and I do the cooking, it tastes real good. Because to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. Laura Ingalls Wilder tells the story in her books of the thrill of their Christmas. And our children don't quite understand it because we live in an age of affluence. But I can recall the several times when she related the thrill that she had with the Christmas present of an orange and two or three pieces of hard candy. You children, you think that would thrill you to get an orange and two or three pieces of hard candy? Well, the reason for it was that to Laura Ingalls Wilder, who got to have a piece of hard candy possibly once a year, it was a marvelous thing, and they never had oranges. Because to a person who is deprived of those things, any bitter thing is sweet. So we have to consider how circumstances affect our appetites. And then flowing out of that, we want to make some applications then. And that is, first of all, to beware of the perils of satisfaction. One of the blessings of having little is that you get to enjoy it all. You all will remember these things. Those of you who are older can look back in your younger lives, when you're going through school or when you're first starting out in your marriages. When there was not a surplus of a lot of things, but the idea was when you had little, you had such tremendous enjoyment of everything that you had. We used to take, when the children were smaller, over the years, when you have as many children as we did, you just saved everything from the older ones And so by the time the youngest ones came along, there were all kinds of toys. Antiques, to be sure, but they were at least toys, all kinds of them. And for a long time, we put up with bickering and all this kind of stuff, and they'd come down and they'd say, "Mom, Dad, there's nothing to do." And so we couldn't believe there was nothing to do. They had all this junk lying around. Of course, sticks seemed to be the preferable toy anyway in our household. But Bunny hit on a very good idea when our children were younger. What she did was she would gather up most of the toys, bundle them up, and put them up in the attic out of the way so they only had a few things. And it was amazing. They began to enjoy the few things. And then when they got tired of the few things, she'd recycle. She'd take the others upstairs. She'd bring them back down again. You see, to a famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. There's a peril to that. One of the joys of having little is that you can enjoy it all. One of the perils of having an abundance is that you don't get to enjoy very much of it. Now, your peril is affected by the way you are satisfied. The peril is lessened by legitimate satisfaction through the lawful use of God's gifts. In other words, if we take God's gifts and we use them with thankfulness, we can lessen the peril that comes with abundance. Abraham was a wealthy man, and yet he always had the Lord before him. And so we see through the characters of Scripture, there were those who, although God blessed them with great abundance, because they were faithful in their covenant responsibilities, and God displays his graciousness, yet both when they had abundance or when they did not, they were faithful to the Lord. And so the way you are satisfied can lessen the peril of that abundance as you use the gifts that God gives you lawfully. And that is that you use God's gifts according to his design, and that you also use them in moderation. When those two rules are kept, the peril of an ungodly satisfaction is reduced to a great degree. Just the attitude of thankfulness by which we do use all of God's gifts, and making certain that they are used in a proper manner. One of the gifts that God gave to his church, for instance, a spiritual gift that was given to the church in the first century. We see the book of 1 Corinthians was written to correct the improper use of God's gifts. They were legitimate gifts, the gifts of prophecy, the gifts of tongues, and so on and so forth, although they have ceased for our day. Yet they were legitimate gifts, but God, through the Apostle Paul, had to reprove the Corinthians because they were using those gifts selfishly. They were using them to exalt themselves and were using them as a means to bolster their own pride. And the Apostle Paul had to rebuke them and say, the gifts are good, but the way that you have used them, it's of no value to you, because those gifts were not designed for selfish use, but they were designed for the edification of the body. When the gifts of God are used in the proper way, then the satisfaction that comes from the use of those gifts is legitimate, and you will still have the hunger and the thirst to continue to use them that way. However, the peril is increased by illegitimate satisfaction, that is, by the unlawful use of God's gifts. You can enhance your peril, or you can, multiply your peril through self-indulgence, for instance. The immoderate use of that which used in moderation is a good thing can become such that you come to despise the gifts of God. Or by vain self-confidence and presumption, thinking that all that we have we deserve and we have no need of anything. And that was the problem with the church of Laodicea, or Thyatira, which is it, in Revelation 3. The Lord tells them, you think that you're all set. You think that you have it made. You think that everything is just hunky-dory and that you are content within yourself. And he says, you need to understand that the way you must repent is to recognize you have nothing apart from me. And also, we can increase our peril by deceptive distractions. That is, by being satisfied with empty substitutes, such as our children or ourselves, when we fill up on junk food. It doesn't really help us out in our physical health, But it does get to the place where we don't have any desire for good things. One's spiritual appetites may be satisfied by clever substitutes. When a person has deceptive standards for his life, it's easy to meet those standards and to become self-confident and self-reliant. However, when one has the holy standard of God's Word, only Christ can satisfy in that case. The Old Testament people were satisfied with outward religion, and that's why the prophet Isaiah said to them, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You see, they became very self-satisfied with the outward ceremonies, but they did not understand anything that the ceremonies represented and did not come before the Lord to be satisfied by the person and work of Christ who was coming. And so we increase our peril by illegitimate satisfaction, by the unlawful use of God's gifts. So your peril is affected by the way you are satisfied. And in understanding that, you need to consider the consequences of that satisfaction. Either, even in a legitimate way, or in an illegitimate way, when we arrive at an ungodly type of satisfaction in the spiritual realm or in the material realm, we can experience a boredom with the blessings of God. It becomes so mundane to us that we therefore have an inability to enjoy the blessings that He gives to us. And I suspect that we are all prone to that because we have such great access to the Word of God. I suspect, as we apply it to our sermon this morning, that one of the reasons that we do not make better use of our approach to the means of grace is because we're so used to having the approach to the means of grace. And on it can go with the spiritual blessings, but also with the material blessings. When we have a great abundance, it's easy to just think that this is the way it has always been, it's always the way it is going to be, and yet we thereby rob God of His glory. We also rob ourselves of the enjoyment of all of the blessings of God. We become bored and look for something more important, more exciting. I suspect that one of the things that has promoted the charismatic movement in our day is this very thing. We become bored with the glories that are set before us in the Word of God, and we're looking for some new experience, something just a little bit higher, a little bit better. We become bored with the blessings of God. And what we need to do is to once again consider that if we're bored with the blessings of God, if we're bored with the Word of God, if we're bored with the worship of God, if we're bored with our access to God in prayer, if we're bored with the sacraments, if we're bored with all the things that God has given to us, it is because we have taken them for granted and have become self-satisfied, not recognizing that we depend upon all of these things. And another consequence is not only boredom, but sometimes we can then develop a contempt or a disdain for the blessing of God. The sated man tramples down the honey. Look with me, keep your hand there in Proverbs 7 and turn to Psalm. We're going to look at a couple of portions here. Psalm 78, and then we'll go back to the book of Numbers to show you how this works. Psalm 78 and verse 25. This is an account that goes through in a brief fashion the history of God's people in the Old Covenant. And in Psalm 78, verse 25, we read there, "Man did eat the bread of angels. He sent them food in abundance." Now let's go back. Here they were eating the bread of angels. Let's go back, and of course, I think you know what we're going to be referring to here, but let's go to Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 and following. "And the rabble who were among them had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except to look at this manna.'" Remember, this is the bread of angels. "All we've got is this lousy manna." Now, look back a little bit. By the way, manna means what is it? And that's probably somebody was out there and God Keith, and they went out there and somebody said, "What is it?" And that's how it got its name. But it was manna. And now they're complaining, and now the manna was like coriander seed, and its pure appearance like that of delium. People used to go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones, or beat it in the mortar and boil it in the pot, make cakes with it. And its taste was as the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. Now, you stop and think about that. Here you had this large number of people in the middle of a desert with no visible means of supporting themselves, and God, in His mercy, pours out upon them this satisfying bread from heaven. And it's Numbers 21, at chapter 5. We read, "And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable food.'" You see the contempt? Not only a satisfaction or a boredom with that which God had so abundantly provided for them, but there was a disdain and a contempt. "Why did you bring us out here? There's no food, there's no water. All we've got is this lousy manna." Folks, when we reach the point that we are satisfied like that, that we trample down the honeycomb, there's something desperately wrong with us. When we are bored with the blessings of God, or when we have a contempt for those blessings, whether they are the material blessings of God or whether they are the spiritual blessings of God, we are indeed in a very bad condition. Beware of the perils of satisfaction. And if you're going to beware of the perils of satisfaction, then also cultivate your appetite for life by godly stewardship of all things. That's what God calls us to do. There is indeed an excitement in the simple things of life and in the abundance of life as well. There is nothing wrong with the abundance which God pours out upon us. In fact, the covenant blessing is that He will pour out those blessings upon us as long as we remember where they come from, where the blessings come from, and the purpose for which they are to be used. So cultivate your appetite for life by godly stewardship of material things, first of all. How do we do that? Well, there are several things, and we'll just go through them very quickly. As you use that which God has given to you to sustain your physical life, to give you comfort and enjoyment, remind yourself that God is the source of all your blessings. God is the source of those things. We read in Deuteronomy 8, chapters, verses 11 through 20, a very familiar portion, but God warns the people that when they come into the land of Palestine and there live in houses that they didn't build, and drink from the vineyards they didn't plant, and eat from the harvests which they didn't plant, and do all of those things, He says, "You be careful, lest you say in your heart, 'Look what my hands have done in bringing me all this blessing.'" Look out. If you have gifts and skills which you use, and you all do, you are a gifted people, be careful that you remember where they have come from, and that it is God who enables us to earn a living and to get wealth. God is the one from whom all of these things have come. An all-wise providence, an all-wise God in His providence, gives you all that you need, and there ought to be an awe and there ought to be a delight in seeing the way God provides for you day by day. And there ought to be an unspeakable joy in all of the good things that He gives to you, because they have come from the hand of a loving Heavenly Father. A second thing that you do is, in the midst of all of those things, if you will contemplate what you deserve by your own merit, it will enhance your enjoyment of the blessings which God has given. There's a little song, I won't call it a hymn because it's more like a little Christian ditty, but I think it does tell us something, because it takes a portion from Scripture that tells us to recount the things which God has done. But you know the thing that you learned as a child, count your blessings, count them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. When you do that, and at the same time recognize what it is that you deserve, that will give you an enjoyment of what you have. Because we do not deserve any of God's good gifts. And yet God in His infinite mercy is pleased to bestow upon us much more than we can ask or think. Thirdly, practice the discipline of specific thanksgiving. That's where you count your blessings. But the simple things of life. I know we go through the motions of returning thanks for our food. But are you really thankful for your food? Do you recognize that indeed it is a gift of God? There are times when I'm more attuned to these things. But usually not in the winter so much because it's dark, but oftentimes when I'm driving into work either a little bit later or when the sun comes up a bit earlier, I am always astonished by the beauty of this part of the country. And thank God for the privilege of living in a place where there's such abundant beauty. We came up over the ridge from our home this evening on the way down, and the sun was sitting over, what is it, Chimney Top down the way, and we could look down the valley, and the sunset was so beautiful. And you see, that's God's gift, the ability to perceive it and to thank God for the beauties of His creation. Simple things is a wonderful thing. And to practice the discipline of thanking God specifically for the blessings. Fourthly, develop the lifestyle of savoring God's goodness. We learned a lesson from some good friends of ours. We have spoken of them before. They were the ones who had the hemophiliac son. Because of their son having hemophilia, they never had very much in the way of possessions because they were spending a great deal of money for his care. One of the things that they were able to do, though, I'll never forget, their whole family had the unique ability to savor the simplest things of life. One of my most vivid memories from our time in California was getting up early and meeting them at their home. They lived at the base of the San Gabriel Mountains. And we drove up into the San Gabriel Mountains. And when we got up to the top of the mountain, we found a little spot. It was cool. There was, if I'm not mistaken, there was still snow on the mountains around us. We started the fire, and we cooked a breakfast of bacon and eggs over that fire, and we just sat around and savored those moments. It was breakfast, but it was one of the most intensely enjoyable times that we have ever enjoyed, because they had developed a lifestyle of savoring God's goodness. They had developed the grace of contentment. It was a remarkable thing. And I find myself, and I will say this, Bunny has that ability. She's a great encouragement to me. Bunny has this ability to savor all of the things of life. And it kind of shows its way out. Like when we go to a museum or something, my idea of a museum is how fast you can get from the front door to the back door. See, and so I'm going through and I'm just consuming all of this stuff, you know, and she comes along and she just savors every little bit of it. And I get to the end and I'm sitting there tapping my foot and looking at my watch, because we've got life to live, let's get on with it, you know. And that's not always the way to go through life. I'm always trying to get from one thing to another. And I think the words of our God through the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth." It's something that we need to learn. We need to stop, slow down, and savor the goodness of God. And then, one last thing in this. If you would indeed cultivate your appetite by godly stewardship is to learn the lesson of deferred gratification. And what I mean by this is sometimes the enjoyment of life comes from the anticipation as well as the fulfillment of the anticipation. And I think that is one of the reasons why God does things over a long period of time, as people might learn to anticipate and to enjoy in the anticipation the fulfillment of the promises of God. So if you're going to learn the lesson of deferred gratification, you need to put to death or mortify your tendency for self-indulgence, instant gratification. The Proverbs 20:21, we looked at this some time ago, says, "An inheritance gained hurriedly at the beginning will not be blessed in the end." Because we need to cultivate the ability to handle what God gives to us. And so I'd say to you parents, don't give to your children all that they desire. Let them learn the lesson of deferred gratification. Let them learn the value of work and the glory of waiting and enjoying that for which they wait. We need to put to death our tendency for self-indulgence and instant gratification. We were talking about this, and that there's nothing wrong with it. Indeed, it's a sign of God's blessing in one sense. But the generations tend to speed up and demand what their parents have. You know, when you first get married, you want what your parents have at that point in time, right? We were talking about that. When my parents got married, they cooked on a hot plate. That's all they had. They didn't have a stove. We wouldn't have thought of not having a stove. And, you know, how do you live if you don't have a stove or an oven and all those things? Well, there are things that we need to train our children, that there is a great benefit in working your way through all of these things so that you can enjoy all the good things that God sends your way as you wait for them. So you put to death the tendency for self-indulgence and you develop the discipline of deferred gratification. Do not expect to have and enjoy all that everyone has at the same time. Recognize that there is a future and you work for the future and you put off spending today, as it were, so that you might enjoy in the future. We can live simply now in order that we might enjoy things more in the future. So in material things, cultivate the ability to enjoy life with a godly stewardship, but also in spiritual things. Cultivate your appetite for life in spiritual things also by reminding yourself of the incomparable grace by which you live. Again, if you stop and think about what you are by the grace of God and what you were, you will not be complacent and ho-hum about the grace of God. Secondly, remember the end for which your spiritual blessings are given. They are given for the glory of God in your holiness, not just to be consumed upon your pride, but the God who gives us those graces is the one who says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." If you find yourself despising the means of grace, it is obvious that you use them for means other than holiness. If you despise the means of grace, you're not using them right. Because there's not one of you that has arrived at the standard, at the goal which God has placed before you. He's given you the means, you're making progress, but you have not arrived. If you despise the means of grace, then you are not using them for the ends for which He has appointed them. And a third thing that you may do to cultivate that stewardship is to remember the standard by which you will be measured. To him who has received much, from him shall much be required. A sated man loathes honey, And yet, we have been given an abundance of the honey of God's grace. But we should never be satisfied, because we have not yet attained. And we must remember that we who have been given much, much shall be required from us as well. And then one last thing here. Develop your appetite for life by the wholehearted pursuit of God's will. It's an interesting thing that the Lord Jesus, in teaching his disciples, told them, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." And yet, both of those things go hand in hand. It is a constant hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and a constant satisfaction that comes from God. The satisfaction does not kill the appetite for righteousness. That's a remarkable thing. It is only in the pursuit of Christ's righteousness that we have our souls completely satisfied, and yet an increasing desire for greater experience of God's grace. Legitimate satisfaction in life is found in the single-minded pursuit of God's will. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We stand it on its head when we think that our life is found in our possessions or in the blessings of God. Rather, our life is found in the single-minded pursuit of doing God's will, of knowing him and doing his will. And he says that in that pursuit, all of these other things will be added to us. Legitimate satisfaction in life in God's will produces a healthy appetite for eternal life. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Your satisfaction in Christ will never dull your appetite. In fact, your satisfaction in Christ will keep you drinking deeply from the water of life. And indeed, in the Word of God, we have both bitter and sweet things, and yet God uses them both to satisfy the longings of our hearts. I believe it was Charles Bridges who said this: "Better is the soul feeding upon the bitter." This is a paraphrase. He did not say this. This is something that I wrote down from his words. But better is the soul feeding upon the bitterness of the law, that he might taste the sweet of the gospel. Sometimes the law can be bitter to us, can be hard on us. But you see, it is in that contrast and out of that bitterness, when we see ourselves and our desperate need, that we can taste of the sweet of the gospel and appreciate it. And then this from Bridges: "Every view of Christ embitters sin, and every view of sin endears Christ." I like that. Every view of Christ embitters sin, and every view of sin endears Christ. May God give us the ability to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be satisfied, but may he also give us an appetite for life, and the ability to slow down and to savor with gratitude and thanksgiving all the blessings of God. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, indeed, we have much. We have received much from you. We pray, O Lord, that you would make us aware of the perils. There are perils in all of these things, that we would forget you. And yet also there is, in the midst of all of the abundance, the tokens of your blessings upon us as well. We pray that we might perceive them. We pray that you will give us hearts to perceive the great things which you have done, and to render you the praise and the thanks which you deserve. And that you will give us, Lord, the ability to be wise stewards of the material and the spiritual gifts which you've given to us, that we would not take them for granted, that we would not run helter-skelter to seeking to accumulate these things, but we would seek first your kingdom and righteousness, and in so doing be satisfied with all of life. Our God, we pray that you will grant us these things to the praise of your glory and the good of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnal to 495. We were looking at this just before the service. We are not well acquainted with the tune, so I'm going to ask Sammy if she'll play it through for us once, and then we will attempt to sing 495. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. We've sung the hymn, but usually to a different tune, but we'll sing it to the tune that's written there. Let's stand together, and Sammy, if you'll play it through once, and then we'll sing it after you've played it through.
God, in every heart with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor in the praising heart, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Praise in the common things of life, its goings out and in. Praise in each duty and each deed, however small. Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord. For though I be and weak, so shalt thou, Lord, from me in me receive the glory too, and so shall I begin on earth the song forever new. So shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my
receive now the benediction of our God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen. Thank you.